Well, thank you, Denver, so very much for your ministry and song. What a blessing it has been and how well it fits in with the message this evening. And I trust both have come from the Lord. Good evening, friends. Thanks to Ronnie again for his welcome. It's good to be with you today. Thank you for this privilege, for the invitation. Trust the Lord will bless us together and encourage us. Thank you for those who have taken the newsletter that we produce. We produce them twice annually. And the little card that goes with it, that's a government doing. But if you would like to get our letter, please do take one. You don't have to, but they're there for you. And it will maybe help you pray for us. We would love that you would do just that. Pray that the Lord will bless us. We work mainly amongst Romanian young people, and we endeavor to put some of them through seminary, help them to purchase their books, buy their computers, to buy their clothes as well, for they must go dressed, and even purchase some little mopeds for them to get about from place to place. And it's lovely to see those young men and young women stepping out into the work of the Lord and serving the Lord in that way. Just to give you an idea, the first young man that ever we put through seminary was a number of years ago. His name was Andrea Pop. Maybe a strange name to us, but nonetheless, it was his name, and a lovely young man. He went through the seminary there in Oradea and eventually went into evangelism work, and for a number of years did that great work, and God blessed him and used him to see many souls saved. Eventually, he took a call to a church, was married, and was enjoying the years in the church with his dear wife, and what a blessing they were to that church. The church grew from almost a handful to packed and flowing over, and they were able to plant at least another two churches. Last year, he was away preaching just before the Christmas period, and he was doing a gospel campaign in a church not far from his home. And as he drove to that meeting in the second week, the midweek of that second week, a large truck was coming towards him, and the guy driving was on the phone, and that lorry just ran straight into Andrea, and his life was taken, and the Lord took him home. His little wife was left at Christmas time on her own, expecting her first baby. The little one was born on the 1st of January, but the outcome of that has been that that young lady has determined that she will work for the Lord amongst young women and children, and that's the work that we support her in. You may ask, how can you continue to do such a work with such an awful thing happening? Well, as we saw this morning, we don't always know what the Lord's doing. We don't always understand what the Lord's doing. But this much we do know. He knows what he's doing, and we trust him for the future. So please, if you want to take a letter and know a little bit more about our work, please do so. Thank you for those who were asking already today, and that's a great encouragement. Thank you for those who have been supporting the work, and we simply pray that you will continue more than anything to pray for the work in Romania. So many, especially in the villages where we work, so many who are in total poverty and need the Lord more than anything and need him to send them out into the work of God. As I've said, it's great to be with you today, and we've been blessed in the morning hour, and we thank you for that. Thank you for those encouragements. It's not that we're looking for the plaudits of men, but it lets us know we're on the right track, and I feel so much on the right track tonight, even as Denver has been singing. I want to read with you this evening some verses from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, please. Hebrews chapter 1, we'll read those first 8 verses. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Amen. Pray God will bless that precious reading of his word to our hearts. Let's pray together as we turn to God's word. Again, our Father, we're thankful we have the precious word of God. We know that it stands true. The years have told its own tale concerning it, and it's believed from many a part all over this world. And we pray that tonight again the word of God will have a profound effect on all who hear it. And Lord, that word will be taken by the Spirit of God and used mightily even in this service this evening. And those not yet saved will hear the call of God. Come unto me and I will give you rest, eternal rest. May it be their experience even this night. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. The question that seems to me to be being asked in our reading this evening is very simply, who is Jesus Christ? And I believe the writer of the book of Hebrews is not only asking the question, but endeavoring to answer the question. You see, dear friends, you get that question correct and everything else will fit in place. Get that question incorrect and everything else will be totally out of sync, not only in life, but for eternity. Can I tell you this, dear friends? You cannot compare Jesus Christ with anyone else. The poet put it like this, No mortal can with him compare among the sons of men. Fairer is he than all the fair amongst the heavenly train. The noted historian H.G. Wells decided that he would make a list of the 10 greatest men that he had ever heard of or even known in his lifetime. The first name on that list, of course, was none other than Jesus Christ. But you know, friends, Jesus Christ's name doesn't belong on H.G. Wells' list. In fact, he doesn't belong on anyone's list. We have heard of some great men, Peter the Great of Russia, we accept that. We have heard of Herod the Great, even in the Bible. We have heard of Augustus the Great. We have heard of Alexander the Great of Greece. And we have heard of Charlemagne the Great and many, many others. But Jesus Christ the Great, not so. Why? Because he is unique. There is none quite like him. There never has been. There never will be. I said to you this morning that I'm interested in history, and I was reading some time ago something purported to be said or written by Napoleon Bonaparte. And you know that Napoleon Bonaparte lived a life of wickedness, and he was greedy with ambition. He once stood on the plain of Megiddo, where the Battle of Armageddon will be fought, and he said, If I could gather all the armies of the world to this plain, I could win the battle and be the emperor of the world. So he was greedy for power as well. But it's stated, and you probably know if you know a little of his history, that he was once abandoned to an island, put there as a prisoner. And while he was there, he found a Bible in his own Corsican language, and he began to read that wonderful book. And as he read and studied the book, he wrote, it seems, and I have no way of verifying this, but I'm told it's quite genuine. He wrote on the flyleaf of that Bible, "I tell you this, Jesus Christ is not a normal man, pardon me, in whom superficial minds see a resemblance between him and the founders of other empires and the gods of other religions. That resemblance does not exist. There is between Christianity and every other religion the distance of infinity. We can say to the authors of every other religion, you are neither gods or agents of deity. You are but missionaries of falsehood, molded from the very same clay as the rest of we mortals." End quote. Now, if that's true, I would honestly believe that that man was not far from the kingdom. I don't know if he ever came to the Lord. But when he read God's word, it had an effect upon him. That's the reason, dear friends, that we read God's word. That's the reason we preach from God's word. That's the reason we don't simply make up stories about something or anything just to get your attention or maybe to get a laugh in the meeting. We simply take the word of God and allow the Spirit of God through the servant of God to do his own work. See, that's one thing that the preacher must always remember. The preacher ministers to you from the Word of God. He can't go beyond that. He doesn't have the power. But it's the Holy Spirit that ministers to you through the Word of God. If you're with us tonight and you're not saved in particular, let me encourage you, if you feel or sense that God is speaking to you, know this, it won't be me, it's God. It's the Holy Spirit. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, to draw attention to Jesus Christ, to bring people's minds and hearts into a place of understanding who he is and what he does in your life and wants to do for your life. And if you hear him speaking tonight, may I beg of you, dear friends, don't close your ears. Call upon his name. The reason I gave that illustration of Napoleon Bonaparte was because what he was saying was bringing it to the hearts of those that he had written that flyleaf, those words on the flyleaf of that Bible. He wanted them, it seems, to think about who Jesus was and what Jesus does. You remember that it's been said there is a utopia. The last war was to be the end of all wars, the war that ended all wars. And that was going to introduce a wonderful utopia into our world. Never happened, of course. And indeed, from that time onwards, many would have said, look, come. Listen to us. We have found this utopia. We have found this new way. We have found something that has never been discovered before. Come and follow us in our way. Others have come down through the years saying, we have discovered a philosophy that you need to know and will point you into real, eternal truth. Pay your money, join with us, and it will happen. Others have come saying, let me explain. We have discovered the elixir of life. We have discovered something that no one has ever discovered before. Come join with us and you will enjoy this eternal life. But was it not, friends, Jesus who said, I am the way? Was it not Jesus who said, I am the truth? Was it not Jesus who said, I am the life? You see, dear friends, it's Jesus Christ that makes the difference in Christianity from every other religious system. Take Buddha out of Buddhism and you still have the Buddhism religion. Take Confucius out of Confucianism and you still have Confucianism. Take Muhammad out of Islam and you still have the Islamic religion. But you cannot take Jesus Christ out of Christianity and still have Christianity. You see, Christianity is not a creed. It is not a code. It is not a cause. Christianity is Jesus Christ. To take Jesus Christ out of Christianity is like taking the music out of, taking the notes out of the music or the numbers out of mathematics. He never wrote a book, yet more books have been written about him than any other individual. He never painted a picture. He never composed music. He never wrote poetry, as far as we are aware. And yet he has been the inspiration of the greatest of those three. He never raised an army, yet millions have died for him. He never went outside his own land, yet his influence has permeated throughout the whole world. He never spoke to more than a few thousand at a time, and yet millions today love him and would die for him, even in this generation. He never owned any property. He rode on a borrowed donkey. He had to borrow a coin. He said himself, the foxes had holes and the birds of the air had nests, but the Son of Man had not even where to lay his head. He was buried in a borrowed grave. He was unknown outside his own land in his own lifetime. And yet today the Encyclopedia Britannica carries some 30,000 words describing and telling the one named Jesus Christ. So who then is Jesus Christ? Well, the writer of Hebrews has been asking those questions and answering those questions. And in verses 1 and 2, he makes this point. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in the time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Why, Jesus declares the word of God. The writer is reminding us who Jesus is. He declares the word of God. It's interesting, this book of Hebrews, like many other books in the Bible, doesn't begin with an argument. It begins with an announcement. Jesus Christ, the baby of Bethlehem, is God's last word to humanity. So listen up, dear unsaved friend. Take note, I beg of you. Hearken, because it is important. If Jesus Christ, God's Son, is speaking on God's behalf today to you and to me, then we ought to listen. In the past, God spoke through nature, spoke through prophets, spoke through patriarchs, spoke through law, spoke through conscience, spoke through history. But now the writer is telling us that God is speaking to this world in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. Do you know that all of the Bible cries out one name and one way to God? Jesus Christ. C.H. Spurgeon used to say, cut into the Bible in any page and it will bleed Jesus Christ. What the writer is saying today, God is speaking in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. And saying that, he's reminding us when we have Jesus Christ speaking on God's behalf, we have God in focus. We have God in fullness. We have God in his finality. He's letting us know that Jesus Christ is God. You remember Jesus speaking with the disciples in John 14, telling them that he was leaving and they were anxious, they were distraught, they were downcast. And the Lord Jesus looked at them and he says, men, you believe in God, don't you? We knew they know the answer to that. Of course they did. Well, if you believe in God, believe also in me. What was Jesus saying? He was simply saying that he was God. I'm not sure if all the disciples got that. Certainly John did, because when you're reading John's gospel, the very first verse says, in the beginning was the Word. That is the living Word, the Logos. In the beginning was the living Word, the God-man Word. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus is the Word that God is speaking through today. In the beginning was the Word. And John was saying in that lovely verse why Jesus is eternally God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That is, He was on a par with God. He was one-to-one with God. He was equally God. Not only was He eternally God, but He was equally God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's not only eternally God and equally God, but He's essentially God. No matter, dear friends, which way you look at God, no matter how you listen to Jesus, no matter what you read about Jesus, you cannot help but see and know and hear that He's God. He didn't become God when He was born as a baby in Bethlehem. He didn't become God when He lived on this earth for 30-odd years. He didn't become God when He was put on a cross and gave His life a ransom for many. He didn't become God when He was buried in a tomb. He didn't become God when He rose from the grave. Why? Because He was always God. He was eternally God. He is equally God, and He is essentially God. So we ought to listen to Him. What an amazing thought. You see, the writer is telling us that Jesus declares the Word of God. But then he goes on to tell us that Jesus demonstrates the work of God. Verse 3, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. You know, when we read a verse like that, we should step back in wonder and in amazement and ask the question, who made this world? Why, Jesus did. That little baby of Matthew 1, that little baby that we read about being born in a manger, that little baby who, dear friends, came to this world to die on an old rugged cross. Why, the Bible says that He made this world. Listen to these words from Paul in Colossians 1:16. And you know, don't you, that the Bible says He made this world, but also that it was made for Him. Listen to this. All things were created by Him, that's Jesus, and for Him. That's the one we're speaking of. That's the one that the writer to the Hebrews is telling us we ought to listen to, because He is God. What an amazing thought. You know that little piece of ground on which your home is built? Sometimes you stand outside there and you look at it and you say, well, this is all mine. I don't owe a penny on it. It's all mine. I don't want to burst your bubble, but listen, friends, you're only a tenant. Because this book reminds me the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. And when people say to me, what is this world coming to? I can tell them what the world's coming to. The world is coming to Jesus Christ. And one day Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run. You see, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever, because He is the power, He is the preserver, He is the purpose of creation, He's the reason for creation, He's the ruler of creation, and He's the region in every part of our creation. He upholds all things by the word of His power. Jesus is the glue that keeps this galaxy together. But not only is He all that, we just read in that lovely verse 3, He is the Redeemer. He's the Redeemer, because He said when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Oh my. What a picture the writer's painting. And even if we go through other parts of the Bible, we discover that all of this is true. Because you see, Peter reminds us in one of his epistles, it's not the will of God that any should perish. That's why he sent his Son, who is God the Son, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the Bible, Peter tells us, it's not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God desires, dear friend, for you and for me, that we hear his voice. He's speaking on God's behalf. He's demonstrating the work of God. He's letting us see the world that God, that he has created. And he's letting us see that it's all for our understanding of who God is and what God can do. It's interesting, isn't it, that we find it so difficult to believe Jesus. Maybe we are feeling not so good tonight and we lift the phone in the morning and we'll ring the doctor and get an appointment and go and see that doctor, whoever he or she may be. We'll explain what's wrong. They'll examine us, give us a prescription. We'll take that prescription to the pharmacy. The pharmacist will make out that prescription. We'll take that medication home and we'll get that medication into us. Why? Because we don't want to be sick. And yet we may not know that doctor other than going to see them in odd time. We may not know that pharmacist only by being in the chemist shop in odd time. But we believe them. We take that medication quite readily, without a fear. Maybe we'll go out tomorrow for a meal somewhere. We'll walk into a restaurant or a cafe and we'll sit down and the waiter or waitress will bring the menu and we'll order, we'll get the meal in front of us and we wouldn't dream of asking the chef to come and take the first bite. No. We trust them with what we're putting in our bodies. We step on a plane to go on holiday somewhere tomorrow. We buckle up. We wouldn't dream of knocking the cockpit door and saying, excuse me, Mr. Pilot, or these days maybe Mrs. Pilot, can I see your license? Of course not. We trust them to get us to the destination. And we trust all and sundry around us. But we find it so difficult to trust Jesus Christ, who is speaking on God's behalf. That's why I said, dear friends, that God sent him to this world, because it's not the will of God that any should perish. It's not the will of the divine sovereign that any should perish. God has sent his Son to be the Savior of your soul. God has sent his Son that if you call upon his name, he will save you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. God sent his Son to suffer on an old rugged cross at the hands of cruel men. And how they made him suffer. They hammered those stakes into his hands and feet and they bled that body with a whip. They hammered that head with thorns, a crown of thorns. And they left him hardly able to breathe. And even on that cross, when he could scarcely get a breath, and he was calling upon his Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, it's not the will of the divine sovereign that any should perish. And it's not the will of the dying son that any should perish. Do you know, dear friends, as I said earlier, it's not the will of the detecting spirit that any should perish. Because the Spirit's work is to draw people, you and me, to Jesus Christ. The Spirit's work is to bring conviction of mind and heart. The Spirit's work is to bring true conversion to Jesus Christ. Not the will of the divine sovereign that any should perish. Not the will of the dying son that any should perish. Not the will of the detecting spirit that any should perish. Not the will, can I say this, of departed saints that any should perish. No, I have no way of backing this home, but I get a feeling those people that you remember as Christians, maybe grandparents, maybe aunts or uncles, maybe parents, maybe friends, and they're all in heaven tonight. Do you think they're not praying for you tonight the way they did when they were here on earth? Do you think when they're living like Jesus, They will be satisfied when they awake with his likeness, the psalmist says. Do you think when they're like Jesus, when they're living with Jesus, that they won't remember you before the throne of grace and of mercy? Might I surprise you, dear friends, by saying it's not the will of dead sinners that any should perish. You say, how do you get that? Well, Luke 16. We see two men in that amazing chapter. We see them in life. One was a beggar and the other was a rich man. But then we see them on the other side of life and death. And we see that Lazarus has died. And when we listen to the rich man who has died, wherever it is they are, they're both conscious and they're both able to see and to hear and to respond. And we see the rich man looking up and he sees that beggar Lazarus and he's in the bosom of Abraham getting ready for heaven. And then we hear that rich man. He calls upon Abraham to send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. You see, wherever he is, he's conscious of thirst and he's conscious of torment. And then he says, please, would you send someone? And I believe he wanted Lazarus to go back and tell my five brothers at home about the truths that I rejected and rebelled against and wouldn't listen to. Why? Because he didn't want them to come to the same place. Wherever it was, he was. He didn't want them to come to the same place. And friends, we know where he was and where he was getting ready to go. He was getting ready to go into the pit of hell for all eternity. You see, that's what Scripture reminds us, that if we are not ready and have trusted Jesus, if we die in our sin as that rich man did, where Jesus is, we cannot go. Please think about that. You see, this is an amazing thought. Jesus declares the Word of God. Jesus demonstrates the work of God, but we find it so difficult to trust Him. And yet we can trust everybody else and sundry. But not only that, we discover that Jesus deserves the worship of God, the writer is telling us, verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. You see what the writer is telling us, that we should worship Jesus because of his superior name. He says he has a better name than some of the angels. You remember some of those angels? Michael, his name means who is like God. Gabriel, his name means man of God. Lucifer, the most beautiful angel God ever created, his name means light bearer. Michael, who led the armies of heaven, glorious in might. Gabriel, who brought messages from heaven, glorious in ministry. Lucifer, the anointed cherub, glorious in majesty. And what the writer is simply saying, listen, Jesus has a more excellent name than they. He's not mighty like Michael. He's the Almighty. He's not a messenger like Gabriel. He is the message. He's not a star like Lucifer. He's the Son of Righteousness. There is no name so sweet in earth, no name so sweet in heaven. The name before his wondrous birth to Christ the Savior given. And the writer is telling us we should worship Jesus. And only the saved can worship Jesus. We should worship Jesus because of his superior name. And we should worship Jesus because of his sacred nature. Verse 6 says, let all the angels of God worship him. Friends, if Jesus Christ is not God, heaven is full of idolatrous angels. Friend, please hear me this evening. Please hear me. Why is God allowing angels to worship Jesus? Because he's God. And he is the God, man who came, died on a cross, shed his precious blood, that he might wash away your sins. He took all of that punishment. He took all of that pain. He took all that men could place upon him because he wanted you to be in heaven where he is. Let me say it again. But if you die in your sins where Jesus is, you cannot go. You see, this writer is telling us, worship Jesus because of his superior name. Worship Jesus because of his sacred nature. Worship Jesus because of his sovereign nobility. We read there in verse 8. Listen to it, please. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Sometimes I hear people say, why don't you make Jesus Lord? Too late, he already is. He is Lord over all. The question is, what are we going to do about it? Will we bow at his feet? Will we acknowledge him as Lord over all? Will we trust him as Savior no matter what? Will we take him as our very own and walk with him from this moment on and be ready for heaven? The sin question settled. You say, no, that's not for me. Wrong. Because this book that I'm reading out of, dear friends, reminds me that there's a day coming that as it is written, says the apostle, as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. My dear friend, if you don't bow the knee and confess Jesus Christ as the only way to God on this planet, there is a day coming when you will stand in his presence and you will bow the knee and you will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The only sad feature of that is it will be forever too late. And you will join that rich man in an awful hell, in an awful eternity. You will join that rich man, dear friends, where you never expected to be. You will join that rich man who today would have longed, or that day would have longed, that someone could have gone back and told his brothers, for he didn't want them to come to that awful place. You see, the writer in the book of Hebrews is looking down through the generations, and he's realizing there are many who are going to live on this planet. That's why Jesus said when he left this planet and left his disciples, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, telling us, dear friend, that there's not one soul born on planet Earth, wherever they're born, but they need Jesus. And that's why we come again this evening with the gospel of God, reminding our hearts from what the writer has said, that Jesus Christ declares the word of God. Jesus Christ demonstrates the work of God. Jesus Christ, dear friend, oh, grasp it, please, deserves the worship of God. When Jesus himself stood at the well at Sychar, and that woman was there with him, that evil woman, and he was telling her things that she thought no one else knew, he said this to her, the Father seeketh worshipers. Why does God want to save people? Why does God want people to believe in Jesus? Because the Father seeketh worshipers. And you, my dear friend, and we love you for being here, you, my dear friend, cannot worship God or Jesus unless you have been saved and the sin question settled and you've been made ready for heaven. Can I encourage you tonight? Call upon his name. Trust him. And he will save you. Make you his very own. And as the psalmist said, you will be satisfied when you awake in heaven with his likeness. Going to conclude tonight with a beautiful hymn.